And if you would make your way through our series to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in our series, we're talking about what love is. And we continue our study through this passage. It's probably one of the most famous passages used in weddings. I just used it yesterday in a wedding, preached or talked from this passage. But it's interesting that the context of this passage has nothing to do with a wedding or a marriage, but it is commonly quoted. The context is dealing with how the body of Christ treats each other, especially in times of worship, but treats each other in general as a family, as a body. And listen, today, as much as this word love is thrown around about people telling us how we are supposed to love, the world trying to tell us how we're supposed to love and what that love looks like, of course, their definition is that love equals tolerance. If you are loving or if you show God's love, that means you're okay with everybody and everything. Oh, it's so important, church, today to know the full counsel of God's word as it deals with love. At the time, as we looked at in Corinthians, the Corinthian church was battling a lot of selfishness, a lot of selfish attitudes, a lot of selfish behaviors. They were really trying to one-up each other in sort of the holy department, you could say, believing that the more ecstatic they got, the more demonstrative they got in their worship times and dancing and all of these things, well, then the more Holy Spirit they had. They went even so far as to whip themselves up into these trances that they would actually lose all control, even, as Paul says, going to the point of calling Jesus accursed, treating the Lord's Supper as some sort of common meal, getting drunk at the Lord's table. All of these things were going on. And Paul, of course, is correcting this in these passages. This is the danger of losing reverence for what God has instituted and designed as holy, right? No longer holds the meaning and the honor it had, and soon it gets to be redefined into, well, whatever we want it to be. In an effort to retain members, the church at some point in time stopped using the Bible to define its ways and specifically what love was, what church was. And at some time, we determined what we wanted it to be. I'm talking we as in general as the church body. Have we not seen this today? Is not marriage redefined? Gender redefined? Heard a story in the news that there are some couples who are refusing to announce their newborns as boy or girls, but feel like they should wait and see what it self-identifies as. The United Methodist Church, probably one of the most liberal churches in our day today, is in a battle within itself because there are rogue parts of the clergy who are ordaining transgender deacons and priests, contrary to even their own church doctrines. The Washington Post wrote an article on a Methodist church that just ordained a person who was born a female but wanted to identify as a male, but claims to be first a lesbian and then queer and now just goes by the letter M. It's in there. I'm not making this up. The article said that the priest who led the ordination, who ordained M, had to change the liturgy of the church in order to remove all of the gender-specific pronouns. M is quoted as saying, "The church needs to update itself. It needs to update its teachings because you know why? God is doing a new thing. And he's changing with the culture, and God wants his church to embrace it." Modern day theology abandons the timeless truth of God's word. It suppresses it It exchanges it, and it exchanges it for what the culture wants, and according to this very word, that is heresy. Satan, believe me, friends, is licking his chops when the church chases the culture. It chases it down and it pleads for it to come back. We'll do anything for you to come to our church, please. Apostle Paul said that if anyone preaches a different gospel, and believe me, church, this is a different gospel because it embraces the choice to sin as something that God approves. And Paul said, let them be anathema, meaning cursed. Listen, I'm sorry the gospel of Jesus Christ, as revealed in God's timeless word, offends you. And it doesn't perhaps conform to your lifestyle, but guess what? You don't have the authority, nor I, to change it. This is the standard by which we will be judged. The scripture says it was once for all delivered to the saints. It is complete and everlasting. The Bible now is looked at more like a story of traditions, not the Word of God. And so many are saying, well, listen, if these are just traditions and stories, we need to update them. The 2.0 version of Scripture. And so if you go about changing it to fit culture, if you change all the pronouns to non-gender specific, which there are Bibles in print out there, friends, if you remove words that don't fit in order to make it more progressive, your new version of the truth will be the very thing that condemns you in the end. What do you think? Is God going to one day look at your version of the truth and say, oh, you know what? I really like yours better. You know, I've been trying to get that old school church to embrace and to add books and change words for years, but nobody listened to me. I'm so thankful for you. Do you really think that's what God's up to? And so, the modern thinking, the progressive church today boasts about its new acceptance of a more tolerable gospel. It is proud of the fact that it can finally appease all of those who have been aching in their conscience and conviction about choices they have made. Something that finally fits in the name of love. It is this very love of self that Paul saw in the Corinthian church. And it is still very much alive and active in our day today. Would you look with me in the text? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have to the poor and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Eventually, I will go back and work through verses 1 and following. What I'm doing is first defining what love is so that the rest of that chapter makes sense. So forgive me for just jumping into verse 4. I'm going to tackle the next two points that Paul makes in our study. Love does not boast, and it is not proud, because they are very closely related. These words can carry a very similar meaning in the Greek, and they basically mean someone who arrogantly puffs themselves up or props themselves up for attention. You know anybody like that? Are you like that? Ask the person next to you. Tell them, be honest. Somebody who arrogantly puffs themselves up or props themselves up for attention. We could say that boasting is the outward expression or the mouthpiece of the inward pride. The Bible has a lot to say about both. We know Jesus warns us through the Gospels about certain things like how we give our offerings. Could you imagine if during today, as we collected offerings, somebody stood up and just started counting out the money as they were putting it in the plate, or dropping one coin at a time so that everybody would hear and see? I'm hoping somebody would tackle him. He also warned us about prayer. You remember the story he tells of the publican and the tax collector? Lord, I'm sure I'm thankful I'm not like so-and-so. Could you imagine somebody praying here at Promise Community Church, saying, standing up and starting off, you know what, Lord, I sure am glad I'm not like Brother Paul or whoever. And Paul would say, amen, I'm glad too. Me too. Would you look back with me all the way to Deuteronomy, the last book of the Pentateuch? If you don't know what that is, you need to come on Wednesday nights. That's who we're talking about. Not the Pentateuch, but knowing your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you're looking for tabs or page numbers, come on Wednesday. I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. My Bible titles this, or subtitles, Remember the Lord Your God. How many of us need to remember God a little more often in our life, day to day, yeah? Look at verse 11. Now this is God saying, hey, you know what? I'm bringing you into this land, basically. Don't forget me. He says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then, your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good, to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Oh, what is God saying to you this morning about this text? What is he saying to the world? It still is a timeless truth, is it not? I know it's Old Testament, and we tend to sort of, this is timeless truth. This is the beauty of God's word, unchanged and edited. And he says, be careful. You will have a tendency, once you're comfy, and you're in your comfy homes with your nice food and all of these things, and life is good. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having those moments in time where life is good. You ever have those? I do periodically. God blesses me with just a, whew, right? Just a time to realize and recognize his goodness. And there are moments in time where I just say, thank you, Lord, because all is well. God's not saying don't have those moments. He's saying just remember why you have those moments. It's not because of you. You're not that good. And I know of some people who walk around talking about all that they have accomplished. Look at what I worked hard. I did this. I did that. Awesome. Yeah, you probably did. Maybe you did work very hard physically in that sense. But who gave you the ability to do it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Devil don't want me to preach this. Come on, Roy. I need you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 26 with me. Say amen when you're there. Too slow, you better come on Wednesdays. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts do what? Boast in the Lord." What's he saying? You're not that smart. You're not that swift. You're not that wonderful and powerful and your heritage. And Paul just says, listen, you're not all that in a bag of chips, my brother, my sister. It is because of God. What God has done and brought through his Son, Jesus Christ, it is the only reason why you are here. Your very breath is a gift. One verse my brother quotes many, many times, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." My brother. Proverbs 27:1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day might bring." You just got to chuckle at some people who have their schedule so wound tight that if something actually happens or unexpected or disrupts it, the whole world is turned upside down. It reminds me of that Disney movie, I think it was Disney or Pixar, one of them, I don't know, called Ants. Remember that one? And it shows these ants, they're all in the line, like ants do, you know, they're marching in order, bringing back stuff to the nest, and a leaf falls and lands right in front of the line. And it's like the world of panic. Ah, what do we do? Everything backs up. There's just this. And the queen ant lands and says, "Look, let's just go around. There you go. There's the line again." Some people are like that. Some people think they got it all mapped out. You know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to be here. I'm going to go there. Again, I don't believe there's anything wrong in planning. But when you start boasting about tomorrow, it takes it to another level. And God says, you know what, you don't even know what the next minute's going to bring. You know how many sequence of events need to happen even within your own human body to keep you alive for the next second? All the electrical impulses and your heart pumping and all these things, right? Any of that could be disrupted at any second. When you bring that into life, watch out. There's so many variables. Now, there might be a right time for boasting, as long as it's to the right person and in the right person's name. Likewise, there is a difference between the kind of pride that God hates, according to Proverbs 8, and the kind of pride we can feel perhaps about a job well done, Galatians 6, tells us these things. Or the kind of pride we express about somebody else's accomplishment of a loved one. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul was proud of the church in that sense. The kind of pride that stems from a self-righteous or conceit is sin, church. And God hates it. Why? Because it affects how we see him. Psalm 10, verse 4 explains, the proud are so consumed with themselves that their thoughts are far from God. You ever get that way in life? You get so wrapped up into details and all that needs to happen or all that's going to happen that there is no room for God. And unless you slam on the brakes right there in that moment, it'll take you everywhere. Make room for God in your life, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your schedule. I always tell you, write your calendar in pencil. But this kind of haughty pride, in other words, puffed up pride about self, is quite the opposite of the spirit of humility, isn't it? In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's not talking about economically poor, but spiritually poor. Why would they be blessed? Why? Because they recognize their poorness, their need for God, their inability to come to him aside from his divine grace. That's the poor in spirit that Jesus is speaking of. The proud, on the other hand, say, "You know what? I don't need God." They're so blinded by their pride, they have no need of God. Worse, they believe he should accept me because, well, I'm me. You laugh, there are people like that. Throughout Scripture, we are told about the consequences of pride. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19 tell us that pride goes before destruction or the fall, depending on the version. A haughty spirit before a fall, better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Old Satan, he was cast out of heaven because of his pride. Isaiah 14 tells us this. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. Satan, as the scripture tells us, had that selfish audacity, that pride to attempt to replace God and claim himself as the rightful ruler of the universe. How many of you know folks do that day in and day out in their own lives? I have no need for this God to tell me what to do and how to live. I am the ruler of my universe. I am the ruler of me. I say what goes in life and what doesn't. I've read the end of the book. It doesn't look good for him. Nor those who follow after him, those who rise up in defiance against God. There is nothing but disaster ahead. And so if you're the type of person that likes to sort of boast about yourself and out of the pride of your flesh, then I hope you like really, really warm places. As the scripture defines the lake of fire in Revelation. Pride has kept many people from accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Pride keeps them from admitting sin and their need and their acknowledgement that, yes, I am not worthy in myself. I need a Savior. We're not to boast about ourselves. If we want to boast, then we are to proclaim the glories of God, right? What we say about ourselves means nothing really in God's work. It's what God says about us. 2 Corinthians 10:18 says, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Let God give you the praise. Let God give you that feeling of contentment and that feeling of joy and that feeling of a righteous pride. in your life. Let him be the one who commends you, not one who is self-approved. Boy, we approve of ourselves very quickly, don't we? I mean, you look in the mirror and you're like, hey, I'm not too bad, am I? Physically or you know, inside, perhaps. We're very quick to self-approve, but it does not matter. God is the one who is to approve. So why is pride so sinful? Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has done. Pride is taking the glory that belongs to God alone and keeping it for ourselves. Pride is essentially self-worship. But as we said, anything that we accomplish in this world would not have been possible were it not for God enabling and sustaining you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Go to Daniel chapter 4 with me. Oh, if you don't know where Daniel is. You know what I'm saying. In Daniel chapter 4, we have an account of a man who was very self-prideful. Prideful in the wrong ways for the wrong things. Even though it was very clear that God had done this for him. In Daniel 4, we see the story of Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. Let me pick it up in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Watch out. You know, sometimes I'll sit outside and there are a little pergola in the backyard, and, you know, everything's in bloom, so it's just very peaceful and such. And I could never imagine sitting there just looking around thinking, you know, you're pretty cool. My Babylon, look what I've built with my own hands, by my own strength. Whew, danger. Look at verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Don't make God do this. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now listen here. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures for generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established. My kingdom still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. It is so dangerous, church, to think that you are all that. To think that you have somehow, with your smarts and your charisma and your looks and all of this stuff have attained status, or the status of where you think you might be. King Nebuchadnezzar thought, I've got it all. The city's built. I'm in a fortified. I'm protected. There's no enemies that can take me. I've got it all. I am all. And I did it all. Like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Oh, but God. God's got a way of humbling us sometimes, and it's usually not pretty. When we start putting ourselves up on that lofty place, thinking about all our accomplishments, even spiritual things, it's dangerous. I love what Nebuchadnezzar came to understand. Who are you? What can you change? What can you even question? It is God who ordains every moment. And so there is a healthy sort of, you might say, righteous pride in what God has done through your life. And this is what I'm telling you is, when somebody says how beautiful you look today, or that was such a great job at work, or man, your life is just together, you're just a happy person, you've got it all. Oh, church, you better reflect that and deflect that right up to God quick, because if it gets on you, it's going to eat at you. It's going to inflate you. Deflect it right up to God and say, you know what? It's because of what God has done in my life. It's what God is doing. God has blessed me with this. God has given me this ability. I am nothing without Him. Give the glory to God. That is a righteous pride. Maybe you do good work. I hope you do. You're representing Christ in everything you do, so you should do your best. I think I read that in a book somewhere. But this pride, this pride that you have in your work, that's good as long as God is the one who gets the glory for it. And you are constantly reminding yourself of this. It fully acknowledges His place in what we are proud of. Boy, we need more of the right kind of pride in our lives, don't we? I thought of this week. I wonder if God takes pride in us, you and me. My mind flashed to Job 1. You know, remember Job, the story of Job? And you remember Satan, you know, the sons of God come and they present. It's kind of like a staff meeting in the morning. God has coffee ready and Satan's there and, no, I'm just kidding. That's not in the Bible. And the Lord says to Satan, where you come from? Like he didn't know. But it's for our understanding, our knowledge. Satan answers the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. In my mind, it's like God saying, check out this Job guy. You think God would say that about you today? About me? We know, according to Revelation, Satan is before God night and day, accusing of our sin. Sometimes I wonder if I'm making it easier for him and making that list even longer. Could God say, oh, I know about old so-and-so, they're a sinner. But have you considered my daughter, my son? Have you looked at Promise Community Church and all of the hearts there that love me and serve me out of such love and want the world to know about this? Have you considered them? I hope so. But unfortunately, the mainstream church is becoming more like the Corinthian church. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 5 with me real quick. I'll close here. I know that just woke some of you up, so 1 Corinthians chapter 5, My Bible subtitles this, "Some Sexual Immorality Defiles the Church." Let me just read this. It says that Paul's writing, "It actually is reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse it out. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, or reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." I can't remember the last time I've heard that passage ever preached on TV. I wonder if some of these guys that we see running in charge of some of these mega churches would read that to their people, or be afraid of it. Man, this is hard stuff. And Paul is saying, I'm telling you, church, it's just like today. We have churches that are boasting about all kinds of acceptance and love and tolerance and all of these things. Come on in if you're this. Come on in if you're that. We'll love you. We're not going to challenge you. We're not going to help you. We're not going to talk about God's word in that sense of any sort of conviction over you or your lives. You just come and you worship and you feel. Connect your feelings to God, and that's what will make it happen for you. Paul is saying, no way. That is a deviance from what God has established his church to be. Yes, we are loving. Yes, we invite you to come. Yes, come as you are, but don't stay that way. Amen? Come just as you are, but leave a different person. Come just as you are, all your baggage, all your nonsense in your life, your foolishness, all of these things. I don't care if it's sexual issues or past issues or whatever it is, addictions. You come as you are. And the power of God will be what changes you. Nothing I could do or anybody in here could say. But it is the power of God, and that is what you must be willing to submit to. And in an age of inclusion and of the church should be this, love should be this, God's word, you know, chapter 5, that wouldn't last a second in the new Bible. You know, the new one that they're writing, whatever. That ain't going to last a second in there. No, we got to cut that out. Because it preaches a biblical truth that is unacceptable today. I pray it never becomes unacceptable in God's church here. Promise Community Church holds to the full counsel of God's word. And you can try and define and redefine love and what you think or feel it should be, but we know what God's word says. And that is what we will hold to as long as I'm pastor. Listen, we can go on and on about many other verses that talk about all this, but hopefully you get the point. And the meat of it is this: love does not boast, and it is not proud. Listen, if you like to tell other people all about yourself and how good you are, please shut up because nobody cares. If you need to prop yourself up on your all of your accomplishments in order to feel good about yourself or try to outdo the rest of the people or whoever it is, stop and get over yourself. You're just not that good. God's word calls you to be what he has called you to be. Romans 12, 9 and 10, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Listen to this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Listen, if you're the one who wants to set on being the best, be the best at that. Be the best at outdoing each other in honor and in love and all of these things. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. Father, we're giving you the praise for your word this morning. And I would pray, Lord, that there would be an awakening in what we call the church today. But I know, Father, in reading your word and what it describes as the end times will be, it does not look good. But Lord, you always save and preserve a remnant. You always save and preserve those who wholly and fully trust in you as revealed in your word. Those who do not stray, those who do not allow the leaven to come in, those who hold to the truths that are timeless for eternity. Oh God. As we look out and see the changes that are being made in all areas of life, may we be the ones, along with many, many others, Lord, but we here at Promise Church, us in our lives individually, right here, every one of us, be the remnant that holds true to the end, uncontaminated and polluted, unchanging, because your word is unchanging. We promise to give you the praise for it, Lord. We know we can't do it in ourselves. And can we say, Father, this morning, in all righteousness, we are proud to be called your son and your daughter. May that righteous pride infect others around us so that they'll want to know what it is that they need in their life. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Listen, we have a song of reflection this morning, a time for you to think about what has been said. And if you disagree with me, well, I'll see you at the door, I guess. We could talk and we can pray and visit and counsel and what have you. Listen, if you're in here this morning, the greatest thing you need to hear right now is if your pride is separating you from your salvation, if your pride is so thick and so deep that you cannot concede to the truth of God's word, I pray right now in Jesus' name you would break it. Mm-hmm. And I'm serious, violently break it. And let you see the truest and deepest need you have in your life, to come to him on his terms, pushing all pride away and accepting the truth of God's word. Listen, Christian, if you're here and you struggle with this, you need counsel about how to deal with your pride, we've got plenty of well-abled people here that can talk to you and help you, humble you. Don't wait till it gets too late, and God is the one who is humbling you. Take some time now as we have this song to reflect on what has been said. In Jesus' mighty name.